Amen. Amen. What a beautiful song to be listening to and singing during this week. We'll open up your Bibles as we go to the sermon now to John chapter 4, verse 31. We've been preaching through the book of John here at Northwest Baptist Church for a couple months, 2 or 3 months, and we've been having a great time. We're on John chapter 4. The last 2 weeks, we've been preaching about Jesus' conversation with a Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus offers her living water, which is eternal life, which is himself. He does this by pointing out the woman's sin, and so that she would repent and believe in him. She doesn't quite get it, and so she is really confused about what Jesus is trying to say. And then Jesus, we saw last week in the last verse, said, "I am the Messiah, he who speaks to you. This is me who is sending this message." Just then, the disciples who were buying food in town show up. And they are astonished that Jesus is speaking to a woman. Forget that she's a Samaritan, because that would have been shocking as well. But it was just shocking for a rabbi, which is what Jesus was, to be speaking to a woman. Matter of fact, in some of the books of the day that the Jews kept, not, of course, the Old Testament, this was even, could be damning to somebody to send them to hell. And so to cut them off from Israel, especially a rabbi, they're wasting their time. So the disciples come and they're astonished. The woman sees the disciples coming. And remember, she's alone. She comes to the well at noon, which would have been a time that no one else would have been there. And that's because she was an immoral woman, probably an outcast. And she meets Jesus. She sees 12 Jewish men show up at the well, probably is frightened a little bit, but is also astonished and amazed at what Jesus has just described to her. So she drops her water pot, her water jar, and runs back home. And this is when the disciples, they begin asking themselves, what's going on here? And then they ask Jesus this question. They tell Jesus in verse 31, "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.'" Now remember, they had just been going to get some food. The food's hot, let's eat. Come on, we brought it here for you. But how Jesus responds to them, typically, as we see in the book of John, is one of amazement. We see here in John 4, 32 and 33, he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Again, this is the fourth time, just in 4 chapters, that Jesus says something spiritual, and the people who hear him are confused. If you remember in John chapter 2, Jesus is standing in front of the temple, and he makes this astonishing statement, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will rebuild it." And the ones who heard him said, "You can't do that. This took 46 years to build this temple. You're going to do it in 3 days?" Of course, Jesus was speaking about his body. He was speaking about the spiritual temple of who he is, the spiritual realities of bringing people closer to God, which is what the temple was. It was where people worshiped God. Jesus is the new temple, is what he's saying there. They were confused. Then, of course, in John 3, Nicodemus, Jesus says to him, "You must be born again." Remember how Nicodemus responds? "Wait, you mean I have to go back into my mother's womb a second time?" He didn't understand. Jesus is speaking about spiritual rebirth, and Nicodemus confuses it with physical birth. Jesus is, again, speaking about something spiritual in nature, receiving a new nature. And then in this chapter, he tells the woman, I'll give you living water. And the woman, not understanding Jesus' intentions, translates into that Jesus has some magic water to give her that'll never make her thirsty again. And she wants some of that. And she doesn't quite yet believe, but yet misses the spiritual significance. And then here's the fourth one, just in four chapters, very typical in John's gospel. Jesus says to his disciples when they offer him something to eat, I have food to eat that you do not know about. Again, his disciples naturally think, wait a minute, we went to town to get him something to eat. Who here brought him something? What has he eaten? We're the disciples. We're supposed to take care of him. And then Jesus clarifies what he means in verse 34. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. This is an astounding statement. Jesus says that he has a different kind of food. And it's this kind of food that strengthens him. That's what food does, right? It nourishes our bodies. Food satisfies our cravings and longings. It brings nourishment. And for Jesus to do the work and will of God was to him the food that he needed, the nourishment, the strengthening, his passion, his cravings. That's what Jesus longed for. Jesus longed to glorify his Father. Now, in the context, what is Jesus speaking about? He's speaking about his conversation with a Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus was busy doing God's work. God's work and will was to speak to that Samaritan woman so that she would believe. More on that in just a little bit. But this is not the first time Jesus says something like this, is it? If you remember with me to Matthew chapter 4 in verse 4, Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. He's led in the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, and he's tempted by the devil. And in those three temptation accounts, we see that Jesus responds every time with Scripture. Jesus quotes Scripture at the devil. And when the devil asked him to turn these stones into bread, Jesus responds this way. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Again, what he tells Satan there is equivalent to what he tells his disciples. For Jesus, the words of God, the work of God, the will of God is all Jesus needed. That's what satisfied him. You know, there's so many things that distract us in life, isn't there? So many things that capture our attention. So many people live for all the wrong things. They waste their time with things that just do not matter. Jesus had a laser-focused attention. But it goes deeper than this. He's trying to explain to his disciples that the woman at the well is the reason why he came. The woman at the well was not an accidental person he ran into on the way to Galilee. He went through Samaria because he knew this woman was there and her town people. And don't forget, while Jesus is having this conversation with the disciples, the woman is telling her whole town about Christ. Jesus knows what he's doing. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But where does Jesus get that verse from? That quote from? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Well, he gets that from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. It's nearing the end for Moses and the Israelites in their time of wilderness journeys. They're almost to the promised land. Of course, Moses won't cross over, and many of the people of that first generation don't make it. But Moses is charging them, and he says this, "The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Jesus is quoting to the devil Deuteronomy 8:3. And it was not by accident that he quoted that verse. It was intentional. And what John and Matthew are trying to show us is Jesus' connection to that Old Testament passage. Now think with me. This happens in the wilderness, right? Jesus is in the wilderness tempted by Satan 40 days. Moses is speaking to the Israelites who were tempted for 40 years. That 40 number is significant there. They're both in the wilderness. They're both being tested. They're both being tried. They're both being humbled. They're both hungry. What's the difference? And if you've been reading my pastor's book club book, Biblical Theology, you already know the answer. Jesus is connected to this story in the grand narrative of Scripture. For Israel in the wilderness continually failed God. Tempted, they failed. They complained. They griped. They did not trust in God's promises. They did not live by God's word. They often reminisce about their time of slavery in Egypt, asking God, "Why don't you just send us back there? At least we had something to eat while we were there." Remember, they were slaves. They did not live and trust by God's promises in the wilderness. And for that reason, they were there 40 years. God is humbling them. God is testing them. But yet here is Jesus, quoting the same verse that Moses gave to them. And yet Jesus does not fail. He succeeds. He is tested in the wilderness by Satan, and never one time does Jesus fail God. Not one time does he fail to keep God's promises and God's word. He knows what his Father has said. He knows that. Now we may look at that and say, well, that's a great verse about God's word, which it is. But it's even testifies even more to Jesus Christ's divinity and how Jesus is the greater Israel who wanders in the wilderness. But this time does not fail God. This time he succeeds by pleasing his Father. Jesus does for us what we cannot do. We fail God. We don't measure up. Jesus didn't just die an atoning and pleasing death to God. Jesus also lived a life well pleasing to God as well. And this consumed Jesus' whole life. Now, for example, John 5:30, he says this, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Again, Jesus was consumed by doing what God wanted him to do. John 8:29, "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. Listen to this, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." And one more, John 6:39. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." Jesus is consumed with pleasing the Father. We know that John has written his gospel for one reason. He tells us at the end of his gospel that "I have written these things to you so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you might have life in his name. John continually paints a picture of Jesus the Messiah being the fulfillment of all that God has envisioned. We see that in the wilderness temptation that Jesus endured, that Jesus is the greater Israel, that Jesus is the more faithful son, that Jesus was tested and he did not fail and he kept God's command. So let's go back to the well. When he tells his disciples, I have food that you do not know about. It was this all-consuming passion to do all that his Father commanded him. And the disciples are about to see the fruit of that in just a moment. What an example our Lord is. What a thing to glory in today. That he's not just the greater Israel for Israel's sake. He is the greater all of us, for all of our sake, for the glory of his Father. Jesus has a life that pleases God and satisfies God. He kept all of God's commands. And so when we are in Christ and we don't measure up, I'm sure that all of you agree with me. I don't think anyone out there thinks they're perfect and thinks they've pleased God their whole life. There's not a one of us that could say that. But know this, when you feel beat up, when you feel torn down, remember that you are in Christ if you are born again. And because you were in Christ, all of Jesus' accomplishments, all of his righteousness has now been given to you so that you can be made right with God. What a blessing that is. What a blessing that is. Anyway, this is his all-consuming passion. What is his passion? To talk to this woman at the well. And why is it his passion? Because she needs to believe. Remember, Jesus says, I'll give you living water. And how does she respond? Sir, give me this drink so I don't have to come back here again tomorrow and get more water. And then Jesus follows up with, go get your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. Jesus says, you're right, you don't have a husband. Because you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. That's Jesus' call for her to repent of her sins and believe. Something that we must do in order to understand God's salvation that he has for us in Jesus Christ. Repentance is the fruit of the gospel bearing fruits in our heart that signifies that we truly have believed. So the woman runs away, but he's still instructing his disciples. He says this, do you not say that there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. He's giving them a practical agricultural illustration. When you plant seeds, it's not ready to be harvested later that day. You have to wait 4 months for it to grow and be watered and have sunlight, and then you can go pick it and bring it in. But Jesus says, look, I tell you, look at the harvest. It's already ripe for picking. What is he talking about? Again, we're not told the disciples' understanding of what he said here. Because again, he speaks in spiritual ways. People understand or trying to figure out in physical ways. Their bodily mind is running to a physical harvest. Thinking, Jesus, what harvest is ready right now? We need 4 months for it to grow if we were to plant and sow it today. But he's talking about the woman who was ready to see Christ and then place her faith in him. The woman who at this moment is back home telling her entire town, I met a man who told me everything I ever did. And what we're told in between these verses is what? That the whole town believes in Christ. This is what Jesus is saying. Ministry's hard, boys. But I'm telling you, now that I'm here, now that Messiah has come, I could assure you of this fact and truth. This is what I need to tell you, that Messiah is here, and because Messiah is here, the harvests are ripe to pick. We just need to go get them and bring them in. This is what this woman was. She was ripe for the harvest, ready to believe. And then, look what Jesus says. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Nicodemus and this woman are a part of the prepared harvest for which Jesus came. As disciples, we follow him into this amazing, epic story that he is telling, that he has prepared a salvation for men and women from all around the world, every tribe, all tongues, and all nations. And history concludes with God's great commitment in this way, for souls to come to Christ. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, now that I'm here, I have done the work to bring them in. Go get them. Go get them. You are reaping the benefits of something that you did not even work for. I and the Father have prepared for this, have planned for this, and are calling the people together for our glory. Go get them. Go get them. And what's about to happen when Jesus says, look unto the harvest, for it is already white? I can just imagine. We're not told this happens. But the woman is on the way back to the well. She's on the way back to the well, not just alone, but with her town with her. And I can imagine when Jesus says, look, here comes the woman and a crowd of Samaritans to meet this man who told her all that she's ever done. This man that she says, could this be the Christ? And Jesus says, look. And the disciples look and they see this crowd coming. And Jesus' illustration and analogy comes to fruition right before their eyes. That Jesus is saying, here's the harvest, boys. See, you were worried about me eating, but you have to understand that I have something more important to do than eating. Can you imagine that? I mean, for many of us, I know for me, eating is one of the most important things of my life. But for Jesus, doing what God wants him to do is the most important thing of his life. One sows and another reaps. Whatever we benefit from, whatever we do for the glory of God, is not because we have sweated, that we have labored and worked. It's because God, who is sovereign, is calling people in Jesus' name to believe for his glory. We are the benefactors of that. No one gets credit for anyone coming to Christ. Jesus is the one that brings them in. We're the ones who just go because they are ready to be plucked. Amazing. This is what he says here. And verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed with them 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. Isn't that tremendous? They come to check out who Jesus was. Some had already believed. But now when they see him, they say, hey, you got anywhere to go? Can you stay here a couple more days? They are so enthralled with Jesus. They are having their eyes open, their spiritual eyes, to see, I want some of that living water that you offered this woman. I want to never thirst again. I want to know God. I want to know you. You are the Messiah. And many more believed in him. They said to the woman, It's no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. A practical and visible illustration happens right before these disciples' eyes. They see the priorities that Jesus has set. They see the all-consuming passion for God's glory. And what they see from that day is that people matter to God. A Samaritan woman. An immoral Samaritan woman. And remember, as we've mentioned in previous sermons, the Samaritans and the Jews had no dealings with each other. Would the disciples have even darkened the town of Samaria? No. They would not have if Jesus had not had to go through Samaria. He's leaving them with priorities, with passions, because he's about to die and be resurrected from the dead and ascend to the Father, and then he will send them to go and make disciples. And remember, the disciples are even Samaritans too. Go make more disciples, whether they're Jews, whether they're Samaritans, or whether they're Gentiles. Go get them, boys. I've already done the work for you. Right? It's the Father who elects people to salvation. It's the Son who redeems them on the cross. And it is the Holy Spirit of God that draws men, that awakens men, that causes people to be born again, so their eyes can behold the beauty and the majesty of the risen Christ, who died for sinners, who died and absorbed the wrath of God for sinners, so that when they believe in his name, they are set free and saved. This is what it's all about. Jesus, it seems to many, has taken a detour to get to where he's going. He's going to Galilee. And why are we stopping in Samaria? This is why. You do not know all the food that I have to eat. This makes me joyful. Oh, Jesus was joyful over this. This accidental meeting with a woman? No. It was planned by the sovereignty of God. And so, what do I want to have you see from this passage today? One, I want you to see the glory of Christ. I want you to see that Jesus is the great fulfillment of all that we ever need. We will never measure up to God. He is the one who actually fulfills that scripture. We all want to live by every word that comes from God's mouth more than the food that we eat. But the truth is that we don't. Jesus actually does. Jesus actually does. He is the obedient one. He is the righteous one. And secondly, priorities. What priorities do we have? You know, I think God has given us many more opportunities than we even know. I think we're blind. I think we are dumb to a lot of these things. We're ignorant of what God is doing in our life, what God is orchestrating to call people to himself. I think we forget. You know, life is about me. That's how we live. That's what we think. Right? My comforts, my pleasures, my whatever. Jesus here says, guys, I don't need to eat right now. I've got something else that's given me satisfaction, that's fulfilling my cravings, that's giving me fulfillment of the reason why my Father sent me. I'm here for this woman, and I'm here for her town. Church, let's rise up for the glory of the King. Jesus has called people to himself, and he has told us the harvest is ready. There are more Samaritan women out there. There are more towns of people that the Samaritan woman will reach. in your influence, in our sphere of gospel proclamation, in the communities that we live, in the schools that we attend. Listen, nothing is accidental. This coronavirus thing, as much as we hate it and despise it, let me assure you of this. This does not take God by surprise. He is using this coronavirus for the glory of His name. And I can guarantee you that through this pandemic, through this travesty of stock markets crashing, cancellations of worldly things and sporting events and organizations and churches that have had to go home, somehow, even maybe through this webcast that we're doing today, that there is somebody listening who would not have been here at Northwest Baptist Church on a normal Sunday, that is listening now. And through this message, God is glorifying Himself by calling you to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I don't know. I don't have it figured out. But I will tell you this. We need to be cognizant of what God is doing and be more satisfied by accomplishing His work and will than our own set of 5-year goals or 1-year goals or what we want to do with the rest of our life. Let us be consumed by the glory of Christ so that we can boldly, proudly, joyfully sing His praises. Well, if you today don't know Jesus, if you today are like that Samaritan woman, you're thirsty, your soul is dry, you're parched, you've come to the well for a drink, knowing that you'll just need another drink of water tomorrow, and another drink after the day after that, and the week after that, and you're going through life with all the physical things of this world that do not satisfy any craving you have, that can only be satisfied by Christ. Maybe you're like that woman. May you know today that you are a sinner like her, who stands in judgment of God like me, like all of us who are human and have been born. May you know today that you are accountable to God, that one day you will stand before Him. Maybe you will be infected by this virus and get gravely ill. May you know that your time is coming and that time is short and that there is no time to delay. You must believe in Christ. You must know that He's the Messiah and the Savior of the world. You must trust in His name. Today, He died on a cross and took your penalty. He took your punishment. He absorbed all the wrath of God for you, so that when you trust in Him, when He draws you by His Holy Spirit and causes you to be born again, you see the beauty of Christ. Would you believe today? May you believe today. I hope you will take this message to know that we're all born like this woman. We all need a Savior. And we all have a town of people to go back and tell. Come meet a man that told me all that I ever did. May we say, come meet a God who forgave every sin I ever did. May you know Christ. May you share Christ and the glory of His name. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you that you would know Jesus. Right now, there's no magic prayer formula to pray. Right now, in your heart, believe in Christ and ask Him to save you. Ask Him to believe in His name right now. Know where you stand before God. Right now, just do it. No reason to put it off till tomorrow. I'm going to pray for you. Pray that you would repent and believe in Jesus. And if we can help you do that, call us. Call us. Email us. Leave a message on this website. Comment on Facebook. We will get back with you so that we can tell you more, no matter where you're watching from today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for this encounter with this woman at the well. Thank you, Lord, that we see his all-consuming passion and glory, that he is driven to do the work and will of God. Lord, he is our example. He is our righteousness. We stand holy before you, not because of our works, but because of his. Lord, let that fruit take place in our life as well. May we have proper priorities so that we could see people who are in need, that we may not see accidental encounters, but may we see divine encounters. And may we take advantage of them, because we know that you have sovereignly orchestrated all things into existence, that there is not a renegade molecule in the universe that does not bow down to you. God, may we do the same. And may we have other townspeople come to know and meet this God, like the Samaritan woman brought her town. Father, pray for those. I pray for those who are on the verge. They don't know you. They have questions. They don't have this all figured out. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would awaken their hearts so that they would believe. Draw them to yourself now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for joining us this morning at Northwest Baptist Church. It's been an unusual day. It's a day that I want to be with you in person, but I'm ever so grateful for this technology that allows us to stream this message and that allows you to worship with your family there at your home. Share this message once it gets posted so that others would know Jesus Christ. If we could help you, please let us know. Have a great day. God bless you.